Cultured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I love Easter. And even though everybody knows the story, I love creating Easter messages.
They don't.
And a lot of pastors don't. Christmas and Easter is hard. It's like everybody knows. I'm like, yeah, but this is like the greatest story ever told.
How do you know? Because the Bible tells us so. This is Wretched Radio. The foundation of our Christian faith is built on a more sure word. It is not built on miracles. It is not built on kind acts from a merciful Savior. No, our faith is built on nothing less than the more sure word of the Bible. How do I know? Because, well, that's what the Bible says. Peter, having seen the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, having seen what could be the greatest miracle that Jesus did on earth, by letting his divinity shine through his flesh on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter saw it. He heard the testimony, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And yet he is the very one who said, "We got something better." It's the Bible. Not everybody seems to believe that these days.
We have so many different accounts with so many details. And in case you're new or maybe from a different faith tradition, Easter is the celebration of one specific event, the event that really had ripple effects throughout the world and throughout the generations. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're new to one of our churches, we say this every Easter, we don't believe Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible tells us so.
That's weird. I thought you just said we have four different accounts.
Did you know it's the other way around? There wouldn't be a Bible if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus. No resurrection, no Bible, no church, and I would have no job. So this
that wouldn't be a bad idea, frankly. The Bible is the basis of our faith. How do we even know about the resurrection? Are we supposed to put our trust in Tacitus or Josephus, who did indeed talk about this resurrected one from Israel? No. The way we know about it is from the Bible. Listen to this entire sermon from Andy Stanley. You can go listen yourself. This is hot off the press from Easter Sunday 2025. There is no explanation of Easter. Oh, he talks about it. He talks about Thomas. He talks about his doubt. But he doesn't ever share the gospel. He never talks about what Resurrection Sunday means and what its significance actually is. Blah, blah, blah. Here's the ending. I'm just queuing this up randomly, but this is the last minute or so. Listen, this should be at least a conclusion of a message that described a bunch of details about the resurrection of Jesus, which was fine. But he never explained what the resurrection means. That it is the receipt on the payment that he made when he died for us on a cross. Why did he die? Because the prophet spoke of it, said Jesus himself. That's why when he talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he revealed to them himself. In every book of the Old Testament, every single book, there he is, there he is, there he is. Why? Because without the Bible, without an historical record of men who spoke about the Messiah in pristine detail centuries before he lived and died, exactly the way that they described it, we've got a crazy man. Or we've got what so many different people say these days when they talk about Easter, an example of love. No, what we see is an example of love in that Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath of the Father on our behalf, so that we sinners could be forgiven and walk in newness of life and have a hope, a secure, solid, firm belief that I get to be with my Savior when I die. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about.
and turned those cowardly men who understandably were fearful for their life. It turned them into ambassadors who risked their lives so the world would know what God had done in and for the world.
But he doesn't explain it. He didn't even share it.
They believed, and we believe, in the event that changed and changes everything, the resurrection of Jesus. I love these lyrics that we're about to sing in a minute. This part of the song says this: "For in a dark, cold tomb, for in a dark, cold tomb where our Lord was laid," I love this line, "one miraculous breath and everything was forever changed."
How?
In a dark, cold tomb where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath and everything was forever changed. It changed me, changed my family. It's changed many of you. And the invitation isn't to try to believe something you don't believe. The invitation is the original invitation. It's follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And if you do, like these men and women, you will ultimately conclude that he is who he claimed to be and that he speaks for God when God says, "I love and care about you."
There it is. Easter Sunday at perhaps Atlanta's largest Protestant church. If it can be defined as Protestant anymore, that is what thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people, probably many who have darkened the door of a church for the first time in who knows how long, on Easter Sunday, they didn't even hear what Easter is about. And this is not a unique Andy Stanley experience. I have listened now to a number of Easter presentations, whether in short form, TV interviews. I've watched longer YouTube videos. For instance, Michael Knowles, who was interviewing Roman Catholic Bishop Barron, talking about Easter. "Hello, the wrath of God satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ." Totally incomplete. Not there. Talked a lot about those things. Talked about religion. Talked about Jesus dying. And talked about fresh starts. But where was the gospel? It must contain certain elements for it to be understandable. And yet I find so many people swing and miss, not the least of whom would be England's Christian prince, King Charles. He gave his Easter address. Here it is. "There are three virtues that the world still needs: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Sure. How do you define love? "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and he gave his son as a propitiation for us." That's nowhere to be found. Instead, it's basically a call for world peace, not unlike the former Pope's sermon on Sunday. That's right. The Pope was actually alive and delivered a homily in the Vatican. I think it was right after our vice president visited with him. He didn't read the entire thing. He couldn't, but it was basically citing all of the wars and conflicts that are raging around the world. It depends on what website you go to, give or take. There's 40, 60, maybe 100 different conflagrations happening as we speak. And it was a call for world peace. Hello, paging the Pope. That is not what Easter is about. It is not bringing an end to world conflicts. It is about bringing an end to the conflict that we rebels have with our God. That is what Easter is about. Back to the Christian prince of England. One of the puzzles of our humanity is how we are capable of both cruelty and great kindness. This paradox of human life runs through the Easter story. We can actually know why there's evil and good. It's in the book of Genesis. You find the answer there. Omash to Ken Ham! When it describes that God's creation was perfect and beautiful, and yet we are responsible for the evil. Apparently, our British Christian prince has not read Genesis. And we see it in the scenes that daily come before our eyes. At one moment, terrible images of human suffering, and in another, heroic acts in war-torn countries where humanitarians of every kind risk their own lives to protect the lives of others. A few weeks ago, I met with many such people at a reception in Buckingham Palace and felt a profound sense of admiration for their resilience, courage, and compassion. Okay, nothing yet. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus knelt and washed the feet of many of those who would abandon him. His humble action was a token of his love that knew no bounds or boundaries and is central to Christian belief. I can't argue that the love of God isn't central to Christian belief. But what does it look like? How was it expressed? Not that we loved him. He loved us and gave his son as a propitiation. The love he showed when he walked the earth reflected the Jewish ethic of caring for the stranger and those in need. A deep human instinct echoed in Islam. The Islamic community got incorporated into Easter somehow. I wonder if when he gives his Islamic address, say for Ramadan, if somehow Christians are mentioned in that and other religious traditions and in the hearts of all who seek the good of others. The abiding message of Easter is that God so loved the world, the whole world, that he sent his son to live among us to show us how to love one another. That is not why he came to the planet. Did he do that? Yes. But he showed us his love by dying for us while we were yet sinners. Otherwise, we would have to face God on Judgment Day. And he laid down his life for others in a love that proved stronger than death. The gospel, you can search high and low these days, and you will struggle to find it. Did you hear it Easter Sunday? Pastor, did you preach it? This is Wretched Radio.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Remember when we were kids and the adults would say, hey, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes, it'll change. Now it seems the whole world's forgotten that climate has always been changing. And on Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Jason Lyle will be joining us for a webinar to explore what's really happening with our climate. Not the panic you see on the news, not the politics, just an honest assessment backed by scientific evidence and biblical truth. What does God's Word actually say about our role as stewards of creation, and how do we separate fact from fear when it comes to climate predictions? Our goal is to equip you with the information that will give you confidence to discuss climate issues from a perspective that honors both science and scripture. You can register for the webinar right now at fortisinstitute.org/webinar. It is completely free. The truth about climate change with Dr. Jason Lyle. It is coming up again Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. fortisinstitute.org/webinar.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Melito of Sardis might have something to say to most preachers today. This is Wretched Radio, the year 170. A homily, that would be a sermon titled On Pascha, on the sufferings of Jesus Christ, delivered by one Melito of Sardis, stands in stark contradiction to almost, not all, almost every sermon that was preached on Easter Sunday, where details were scant, the gospel sometimes entirely missing from these sermons that were presented, if they even call them sermons. So often they're more like pep talks. Melito of Sardis, 105 paragraphs on the suffering of Jesus Christ. This was his sermon. We have the entire manuscript. And as we listen to this masterpiece, there are several things that should happen as you do. One, you should be encouraged. What you're going to hear, I read through this thing. And while there's some tweaks in like a phrase here or there where it's like, but probably only because I've got more history under my belt than he did in the second century. This thing is theologically rich and stout. And it's tethered to the Old Testament. It demonstrates why we believe the Bible is indeed the foundation of our, of course, Christ is the foundation of our faith, but knowing about Christ is revealed in the Bible, starting with Genesis 1:1. Not Matthew 1:1, Genesis 1:1, because Jesus said he's in every book in the Old Testament. He told the Pharisees, you read the words of Moses because in them you think you have life, but I tell you, they testify about me. Imagine a modern-day preacher wanting to hitch all of that. Melito of Sardis did not. And you will be encouraged to hear the robust theology and how much more food you're about to consume instead of so much of the, you know, the trifles and the whiz-bangery and the silliness and the Easter bunnies. This is food. This is steak for the believer. Second thing I think that you will, I think, glean from listening to the words of Melito of Sardis, ask yourself what preaching you hear. What type, are you getting anything like this? Pastor, may I ask, are you delivering anything like this? Now, I don't expect us in the 21st century to script sermons the way that these guys did, nor would I expect even the Puritans to script them the same way that Melito of Sardis did. We speak differently. We're in different cultural contexts, but it should be meat. A sermon should be filled with the word, and you should be encouraged and hear a difference between the preaching of old and the preaching of today. Can't read this whole thing. We'd probably be here for 2 hours, and I'm not kidding. It is that long. It is clear that they had read the Passover story. He begins. This is 170, mind you. First of all, the scripture about the Hebrew Exodus had been read, and the words of the mystery have been explained as to how the sheep was sacrificed and the people were saved. In other words, the reason that I even share that paragraph, which seems like a throwaway, is that they were clearly regulated by the Bible when it came to worship. They had already read the Bible. The admonishment of Paul, read the word publicly. They were doing it already in the first century. But he talks then about the Passover being a picture. It is not the actual. It's a mere shadow, the type, the fulfillment of it belongs in Jesus Christ. For God replaced the lamb and a man the sheep. But in the man was Christ, who contains all things. Hence, the sacrifice of the sheep and the sending of the lamb to slaughter and the writing of the law, each led and issued in Christ, for whose sake everything happened in the ancient law, and even more so in the new gospel. And he goes on now for a couple of pages to explain the Passover. And believe me, Jesus is constantly in view, but I will fast forward. But when the church came on the scene and the gospel was set forth. The type lost its value by surrendering its significance to the truth, and the law was fulfilled by surrendering its significance to the gospel. In other words, it was pointing toward a greater, the Passover, where they killed a sheep, an unblemished lamb, no broken bones, that lived with its people for a short amount of time, for the covering of sins. That was Passover. But that was merely a picture. It was a shadow of the fulfillment found in Jesus Christ, 170 AD. For at one time, the sacrifice to the sheep was valuable, but now it is without value because of the life of the Lord. The death of the sheep once was valuable, but now it is without value because of the salvation of the Lord. The blood of the sheep was once valuable, but now it is without value because of the Spirit of the Lord. The silent lamb once was valuable, but now it has no value because of the blameless Son. The temple here below once was valuable, but now it is without value because of the Christ from above. And he goes on to talk about more Old Testament types. He talks about why we sin, why there is death. He talks about Adam. He describes sin and how we are all so guilty of it. He talks about the death of Abel as a picture of Jesus Christ. All of the different sheep that were sacrificed, the promise of David in Psalm 2. Why were the nations haughty and the people concerned about nothing? He talks about Jeremiah prophesying the innocent lamb being led away to be sacrificed. He talks about Isaiah, who talks about a Messiah who is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And now I'll read it without commentary. And indeed, there were many other things proclaimed by numerous prophets concerning the mystery of the Passover, which is Christ. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. When this one came from heaven to earth, for the sake of the one who suffers, and had clothed himself with that very one through the womb of a virgin. And having come forth as man, he accepted the offerings of the sufferer through the body which was capable of suffering, and he destroyed those human sufferings by his spirit which was incapable of dying. He killed death, which had put man to death. Isn't it great, encouraging to hear such clarity from 1900 years ago? For this one who was led away as a lamb and was sacrificed as a sheep by himself delivered us from the servitude to the world as from the land of Egypt and released us from bondage to the devil as from the hand of Pharaoh and sealed our souls by his own spirit and the members of our body by his own blood. This is the one who covered death and shame and who plunged the devil into mourning as Moses did Pharaoh. This is the one who smote lawlessness and deprived injustice of its offspring as Moses deprived Egypt. This is the one who delivered us from slavery into freedom, from darkness into light, from death unto life, from tyranny into the eternal kingdom, and who made us a new priesthood and a special people forever. This is so glorious. And saints that you're going to meet in heaven heard this sermon. This one is the Passover of our salvation. This is the one who patiently endured many things in many people. This is the one who was murdered in Abel and bound as a sacrifice in Isaac and exiled in Jacob and sold in Joseph and exposed in Moses and sacrificed in the Lamb and hunted down in David and dishonored in the prophets. In other words, all of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. That's why we believe the resurrection, not vice versa. We don't believe the Bible because of the resurrection. We can't even know about the resurrection without the Bible. We believe the resurrection because of the more sure word of the Bible. This is the one who became human in a virgin, who was hanged on the tree, who was buried in the earth, who was resurrected among the dead, and who raised mankind up out of the grave below to the heights of heaven. This is the Lamb that was slain. This is the Lamb that was silent. This is the one who was born of Mary, that beautiful ewe lamb. This is the one who was taken from the flock and was dragged to sacrifice and was killed in the evening and buried at night. The one who was not broken while on the tree, who did not see dissolution while in the earth, who rose up from the dead and who raised up mankind from the grave below. They understood the gospel and they exulted in it. They rejoiced in it. They delighted in knowing that all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, and he could point back to it as he did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and say, "That was I. That was I. There I am again." Oh, fine. Let's take a look at any of the books of the Old Testament. And he revealed himself to them on the road to Emmaus. Why? Because we have a more sure word. Our ancient brothers and sisters, they understood this. And they understood the centrality of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. One wonders what Melito of Sardis would say to so many preachers today. This is Wretched Radio.